It's good to see you today. Got good news and bad news. Which you want first? The bad news is, which you've already noticed, we have no biscuits this morning. No biscuits, no food to eat. The good news is, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we're going to feast on God's word today. So that's the good news. Eric couldn't make it to do what? Only when it's necessary. Yeah, no, you're right. You're right, Tank. We are going to feast on the Word of God, so that's true. Just doesn't help your stomach from not having biscuits. Eric's gone today. That's why we don't have biscuits, so we do have coffee, so that's a good thing. And hopefully next week we'll have our good meals back. Well, let me pray for us and turn to chapter 5. That's what we're going to look at today, the tests of love to God. But let me pray for us, commit our time to the Lord. Father, we do thank you that we can rise and encourage one another and that we can feast on your word. Thank you for the truths of your word, which are a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We thank you, Father, that we do live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank you for this incredible promise that we've been looking at of Romans 8:28, that to those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So, Father, guide us now. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at chapter 5, the tests of the love to God today. And as we look at it, first of all, one of the things that I loved about it, and just something that I thought would be fun, is to look over these three chapters that we're dealing with love on, three chapters on love. And as you all have seen and we've talked about before, he has a lot of points. And so I actually counted them. There are, in these three chapters, 88 points or subpoints in these three short chapters alone. I thought, man, Pastor Reeder would love this guy. You know, I mean, he's got so many points and subpoints, but Pastor Reeder wouldn't like him because he's got a lot of typos still, too. So we've got to deal with that. But in this idea of the tests of the love for God, it reminds me years and years ago when I was actually the youth director here, I was teaching a new members class for our teenagers. And one of the kids asked the question, why do we have to take a test to become a member of Briarwood? It was a good question. Well, you don't have to take a test to become a member of Briarwood, but you do have to meet, you know, and go through the membership class. So he felt, look at the questions for membership. He felt that that was a test that we have to complete or pass to get into Briarwood. And because we want to test the testimony of everybody. We hear testimonies from new members. And so there is a testing aspect to it. And I remember back then telling him, well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about you, that you have failed the test? And Paul went on to say, but we're not those who fail the test. So the key is there is a sense that we are to continually be testing ourselves, particularly when we join church, that we're true believers. Well, so here, one of the big tests of what it means to be a true believer is our love for God. Not just saying that I love God, but are there tests? Are there fruits in my life that evidence my love for God, what I claim every day? And so Watson says we need to test ourselves impartially to see if we are among the number of those that love God. And so he says, I'm going to lay down 14 points or signs or fruits of testing to see if you're in the love of God. He actually, with the subpoints, there's 26. So he's got a lot in here. But he says these should be fruits in our life. And so we're to search carefully, he says in that first paragraph, whether any of these fruits grow in our garden. Very important. Brendan and I bought a few tomato plants this year, put them up on our porch to grow some tomatoes. There have been very few fruits of the vine for me this summer. Very few tomatoes. Matter of fact, I don't know if I've gotten one good one. And there's only a few on the vine. that's proof. That's a test that I'm not a gardener. I don't know what I'm doing. And so no matter how much I want to say, hey, I'm growing tomatoes, I'm really not growing any because it's a test that I'm not a good gardener. Well, here we're to test ourselves to see if we're in the love of God. And I want to encourage you to go through these regularly. We're not going to go through all of them today. I want to focus on one aspect of love for God and today primarily, but it is so good and in your discussion time, you know, to look at what are a few of these areas that are strong in your life that you can continue to build on, play to your strengths, but then what are addressing your weaknesses? What are those areas that Watson shows up here that you need to address and strengthen? Christ said, strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen those fruits of what love should be about. So I love that he says on the very first page where he talks about those, the first fruit of love is the musing of the mind upon God, thinking constantly about God. A good practical thing for us to do is to regularly, when we talk to one another, when we speak to our spouse, when we see a friend, when we're together with each other, is to ask each other about your love for Christ. And what, just simply like, what is it? What is it about the love of God that means something to you today? What is something that you want to praise God for today? And there's so many promises if we could do that. So often when we get together, we talk about everything but the love of God and the grace of God and the work and promises of God. So just how he asked the question, how do our thoughts have wings? And so that's my thought is, are our thoughts constantly moving upward? And how do we continually help our thoughts move upward to think about God? And so that's something that I would encourage you to think through today. And then he talks about the sixth test for God, which would be over on page 70, that I think is really important, is learning to hate the things that God hates, and that is sin. So he says the sixth fruit of love is a hatred for sin. I like what he says here. The fire of love purges out sin. God will have nothing to do with sin. God will have nothing to do with sin unless to give battle to it. He who loves God should have nothing to do with sin unless to give battle to it. We talked about that for a couple of years when we studied the mortification of sin. But how important it is for us to be fighting and killing sin. He goes on to say in that paragraph, the love of God and the love of sin cannot dwell together. John Owen calls these the contrary principles. And he talks about the fact that within every heart of a believer, there are contrary principles. There's the principle of grace in the heart that moves us to love of God and obedience. But then there's that principle that sin dwells in me, the one who wishes to do good, the contrary principles. And Watson brings out that we can't love God and love sin at the same time. And so our goal as a believer is to constantly be killing sin. He says here at the bottom of that, right before number 7, he who has any secret sin in his heart, allowed, is as far from loving God as heaven and earth are distant from the other. And I would just encourage you men today that as you're here seeking to follow Christ and trust Him, is that you search your heart. Make sure that there are no secret sins of any kind, maybe even that you think are small sins, that are in your life hidden that you haven't brought to the light, first and foremost to Christ and for His forgiveness and strengthening to fight it. But also make sure that you have somebody in your life that you share that with, a confident believer who can fight with you. The Bible is clear that we're not meant to live our Christian life on our own. We're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And so we need one another. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So for all of us, none of us are immune to having those secret sins in our life of whatever nature they are. And we think, yeah, it's not that big of a deal and I don't want to burden anybody with it, or I can do it on my own. That's not what the Lord intends. So find a confident believer, a believer that you can engage with and talk to about these things. Over on page 76, he talks further about the idea of hating sin. He talks about the importance of mortifying sin. And this is loving God in things that are difficult. And so he said, there are some sins which are not only near to us as the garment, but dear to us as to the eye. And so we need to constantly be fighting and killing those things that can gain a foothold in our life and attraction to us. So those are just a couple of things in the first part of this chapter that I thought was really, really important. Well, what I want to focus on today, since we have 3 weeks on the love of, test on the love of God, next week it'll be on exhortation to love God. But I did want to share kind of a handful of thoughts. Watson rubbed off on me. I want to give you 5 more points to go with the 26 that he has. But I wanted to share a little bit about what I think is important when we think about loving God as it relates to loving others. The 2 great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a second like it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And in our society today, it's always been the case, but it seems like even more pronounced today, there's not a lot of love between opponents. And you see that's crept into the church. And it's easy for us to treat one another who we differ with as opponents. And so we've been doing a great series on Sunday nights on fighting progressive thoughts in the PCA and how do we stand firm for the truth and how critical that is. And so we've seen God do some really great things and through our General Assembly some great aspects in terms of how we've been fighting for the truth. What's also important as we fight for the truth is that we seek to fight for unity with brothers with whom we differ. And so that's a critical aspect. So we can't seek unity at the expense of truth. You know, we love everybody and we have good feelings about them. But we also can't dismiss the importance of what God calls us to over and over in His Word of unity among brothers, especially those that we differ with. And what's easy to happen is that when we differ with others, it's easy to label them, which I'll talk about in just a moment, but it's easy to label them and then dismiss them as our enemies. And we've got to watch that. So, because we differ on very important things, and yet we're still brothers in good standing and following the Lord, we do need to seek to correct one another, sharpen one another, which means we've got to talk to one another, and we've got to listen to one another more. Those are aspects of love. So I don't want to get off on this particular subject, but I think it lays out kind of the point I'm making of that we don't want to dismiss brothers automatically who differ with us, even on significant issues. So an example would be some of you in here would be like me, would be young earth creationists, believe that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. And if you know, and some of you, I'm certain, are not literal 6 24-hour day creationists. But if you've been in the PCA very long, you would know that as ministers of the gospel, we allow for 4 different views on creation. One of them would be the young earth view that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. That's one of the views that's acceptable. There are 3 others that are acceptable that take more of a long age or of the earth or old age of the earth. And so there is a lot of passion on all 4 of those sides and oftentimes a lot of attacking of Christians who differ with us. So and particularly labeling those who do not believe. This is one of the things that happens, labeling those who do not believe in the 6 literal 24-hour days as soft and on the scriptures and compromising. So here's a quote by someone. You would know this person, and I'll see if you know who he is, but this is someone that I think a lot of you will know who he is. But this is what he says about the creation days, which would be different than where I would stand. But he says, it is certainly not necessary to think that the 6 days spoken of in that first chapter of the Bible are intended to be 6 days of 24 hours each. We may think of them rather as very long periods of time. So here's a guy that I differ with. Okay. So who is that guy? He could have been. Yep. It's one of his mentors, and it's someone's name that you've heard about many times if you've been coming at all to Sunday nights with hearing from Pastor Reeder on progressivism. And that would be J. Gresham Machen, the very author of the book Christianity and Liberalism that we're talking about. So Machen, who would have been a great mentor for Frank Barker, you know, said that and would not have held to the fact that Genesis would have to be those literal 24-hour days. What's the point of all of that is J. Gresham Machen was one of the greatest defenders of biblical inerrancy of our time. That's why we're reading his book, Christianity and Liberalism, to keep us from sliding off into error. But we can differ, and we need to learn to differ well. And that's not an easy thing to do, and we don't do it well in the church. So I've got you, as I said, I've got five more points for you on how to practice the second table of the law. One, I think it was Thomas Watson in his commentary on the Ten Commandments that pointed out that there are six commandments that deal with the second table of the law and only four that deal with the first table or the first commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And so he asked the question, why are there six commandments that deal with the second great commandments, loving others, the second table of the law? And I think it was Watson who said, because the best evidence of our love for God and our claim to love God is how we treat others, how we love others. And I think that's a great point, is loving others. If we're loving them well, then that's an indication that we believe that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They go together. That's why Christ summed up the Ten Commandments and the two great commandments. And then the Apostle John summed all of those up into the one commandment of love. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So, quickly, in the time we have left, these are my five principles of loving others, particularly in this time when we're fighting falsehoods, which we should, standing for the truth, but also not casting doubt on our neighbor's good name. So the first principle is the ninth commandment deals with love. Any of you know right off the top of your head the ninth commandment? If you did, you'd think, well, wait a minute, it doesn't deal with love. It doesn't say anything about love. It says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's about telling lies. It's not about love. But it actually is about love, because a principle of love is that we are, as much as possible, to protect our neighbor's good name in truth-bearing in what we say about them. And so it's a principle of love that goes with the ninth commandment, is that we are to understand that a good name is more desired than great riches. And so we fight to protect our neighbor's good name, so that, as you know, the accusation of slander doesn't have to just necessarily be saying something that's untrue about another person, but it's saying something that's true for no good purpose that violates the principles of love. I've used the example before. If Mark over there was talking and gossiping to one of his friends about Benny, and he said, that Benny, it's good, he has not gotten drunk all week. And that would be a true statement that Mark shared with someone else. But it would still be slanderous, because he's implying that Benny usually gets drunk each week. And so it's telling the truth, but truth for no good purpose. And Obviously, Mark wouldn't say that because we're friends, and he would be an enemy of mine if he said stuff like that. But I love what one commentator said on the ninth commandment. He says that the ninth commandment, because of love, puts the best construction upon things that are doubtful, so that we do not entertain suspicions or indulge in them, although there might be sufficient cause to do so. And John Calvin, over and over again, as he talks about the ninth commandment, he talks about the importance of us protecting our neighbor's good name and preventing ourselves from engaging in slanderous accusations. Calvin says that we often engage in slanderous accusations to bring someone down, but we do it under the pretext of virtue. We say, I'm telling the truth. And Calvin says, just because you say you're alleging something is true, as I said in the example a minute ago, if it's bringing someone down, casting doubt on their good name and their motives, then we've violated the ninth commandment. So Calvin goes on to say this. He says, not only so, he's talking about how we too often do this. He says, not only so, but as soon as any charge against the minister of the word has gone abroad, in other words, as soon as it's been made, and he's using this in the context of a 2 Timothy passage, which says, I do not allow you to receive a charge against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so Calvin says that as soon as a charge has gone abroad, then it's believed fully as if it was is clearly stated and proved. And he says this is not merely owing to the higher degree of moral excellence which is demanded from them, meaning ministers, but because almost all are tempted by Satan to have an excessive credulity, so that without making any inquiry, and this is the key, Calvin says, so that without making any inquiry, they eagerly condemn their pastors whose good name they should have defended. I think that's very important. So the reason I think that's important is because we've got a lot of good pastors in the PCA that are going to disagree with us on certain issues that are before us today. And the key and operative phrase is good pastors, good men. And so we've got to go and talk and listen to what they're saying and then seek to correct in faithfulness where we find error there, just like they should be able to do with us. And so we start by understanding that the ninth commandment deals with love, that we do not want to just label people and then dismiss them. And that's one of the dangers of what we do today. Even when we use great terms, important terms, progressives or liberals or conservatives or fundamentalists, those are labels that can help us as we fight against error. But they can also be used to dismiss people and then treat our brothers as enemies. And we need to really be careful in how we use labels and how we place those on others. So the second principle is Jesus was both full of grace and truth and also love and hate. And so this is important that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so he attacked falsehoods with grace, with love, with charity, but he did attack falsehoods. And that's what in John 1:14, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:9 says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. He hated wickedness. And we need to learn to hate what Jesus hated, which is falsehoods. And so we should attack falsehoods, and we should do that vigorously. But we should attack falsehoods, like what one person said, attack the problem, not the person. And so we've got to work hard at separating the two, attacking the problem, attacking falsehoods, hating the things that Jesus hated. Jesus didn't hate, he didn't hate his opponents, and he certainly didn't hate his brothers and those who were true believers who were in error. He sought to correct them in faithfulness. And then thirdly, we need to seek to debate with devotion and not divisiveness. That's a very difficult thing to do, but we debate with devotion and not divisiveness. And Romans 12 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're at a point in our denomination where we need to seek to be devoted to one another, to brothers in Christ that we differ with brotherly love. We correct them, but we do so carefully. So again, not as to cast out on their good name and not as to disrupt unity within the body. So if you look over at on page, let's see, I believe it's 74. On page 74, Watson talks about loving a saint, though he's got several reasons. Love a saint even though he's poor, and he says on page 74, love a saint though he has many personal failings. I love this whole paragraph. There is no perfection here. In some, there is rash anger that prevails. In some, inconstancy. In some, too much love of the world. A saint in this life is like gold in the ore. Much dross of infirmity cleaves to him, yet we love him for the grace that is in him. Goes down a couple of sentences after that. The best emerald has its blemishes, the brightest stars their twinklings, and the best of the saints have their failings. You cannot love another because of his, if you cannot love another because of his infirmities, how would you have God love you? When we're weak, when we have weaknesses, none of us get everything perfectly. And then I love this on C where he says, we love the saints, though in some lesser things, they differ from us. Now, of course, the key is, what are lesser things? He says down at the bottom of that paragraph, where there is union in fundamentals, there ought to be union in affections. We ought to love one another, where we're united around the fundamentals of the faith. Now, the question is, what are lesser things? What are the fundamentals? But I love where he says in between all of that, he says, perhaps another Christian has not so much light as you, and that may make him err in some things. Will you presently unsaint him because he cannot come up to your light? Love that phrase. Will you unsaint him? Will you almost treat him as an unbeliever because he doesn't hold the same perspective or doctrines, or in the same way? So again, we're devoted to one another in love, and we debate one another without divisiveness. In 2 Timothy 2, where Paul is talking about dealing with falsehoods, 2 Timothy 2, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. And he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to everyone. It's the love in his heart, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That means patiently enduring when you're wronged by others. He said we should patiently. And then he says, correcting his opponents. So you got to make sure, don't mistake anything I'm saying. Pastor Reader laughs. He says, Benny's not a black and white person. Benny would say, it could be this, or it could be that, or it could be somewhere in the middle. So I am kind of a middle person. I don't see things black and white. Although the interesting thing is, I love the Ten Commandments, and those are black and white. I think where the Scripture clearly speaks, there are truths that are black and white, that there's no wiggle room. But there are Roman 14 issues. There's places where we can differ. And so, I wouldn't want you to think that what I'm saying is, let's be mushy on truth, let's be soft on truth, and let's don't vigorously contend for the truth. No, I don't mean that. But we do have to, seek to correct others, and that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may then perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. So we're seeking to correct others that we differ with gentleness, and it means we listen to them. And then the last two, and then we'll be done, is the fourth principle is, we're all on a slippery slope and can fall off to the right or left. Sometimes people hate the slippery slope argument, but I love Pastor Reeder basically says, we're always on a slippery slope. We're always in danger of falling off to the right to legalism, and to the left towards antinomianism. And he says that's why the Bible talks about staying in the middle, keeping in the middle of the road, and focusing on Christ. And so that's why Paul also says in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. So we're admonished over and over again to be careful how we walk, because truth is a razor's edge. It's not a chasm, and we have to fight and contend for the truth, starting with our truth in our own lives, making sure our lives are conformed to Christ. And then the final thing is my last principle is don't go away mad, just go away. You've ever heard that phrase? Don't go away mad. That means the inevitability of breakups. There are times where we have to separate from those who are and make a division with those who are compromising the truth. Even that, the Bible says we should have nothing to do with those after we've tried to correct them, we walk away. So that is the inevitability of breakups. It will happen. But even in that, we should go away. We shouldn't go away mad. We should go away, or we should ask, have others go away. So we should do it with grace in our hearts. And in closing, one of the things that one of the phrases that Watson uses in here is a gracious soul. He talks about being a gracious soul. And so if I could sum anything up in this section, is that we contend for the truth, but we contend as gracious souls, that we care for others, we care for their good name, and we try to, as much as possible, to be unified around the fundamentals. His last sentence in this chapter is a great one to end on. He says, these are the fruits of love to God. Happy are they who can find these fruits. Happy are they who can find these fruits, so foreign to their natures, growing in their souls. That's my prayer for us on all of these fruits, that they're foreign to our nature in and of ourselves, but may we find them growing in our souls because we're submitted to Christ and He's bringing fruit in our lives. Let's pray to that end. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for these men. Thank You for their commitment to You and to Your Word and to fellowshipping and encouraging each other. I pray that as we go forward, that we would proclaim the truth, that we watch over our lives and our doctrine carefully. We would that we would contend, fight for the truth, and we do so with great love in our hearts and seeking to correct our brothers with gentleness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.